Today, I'd like to spend some time looking at the life of Moses. The life of Moses. Boy, if there was ever a man that the Bible calls the humblest man that ever walked the face of the planet. Don't you want to be like Moses? Experience what Moses experienced, being able to walk face to face or walk hand in hand with the Lord and to visit with Him on a regular basis. Well, we can have those same experiences. If you will, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 and onward. Hebrews chapter 11. Of course, you know that Hebrews is the faith chapter, and we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23 through 27. Let's look at the record of Hebrews chapter 11 concerning Moses. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 23 and onwards. The Bible says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible." Moses had a pride issue. Did you know that? Moses dealt with pride, like many of us do in our age. In our time, maybe in our Christian experience, one time or another, we have dealt with pride. Moses dealt with pride, and yet the Bible calls Moses the humblest man that ever walked the face of the earth. We're going to look at that experience where Moses dealt with pride, and then finally where the Lord brought him into a humble experience. But let's look just a moment at the life of Moses, okay? Look back with me at Hebrews chapter 11, where we just read, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was what?" Well, is it? He was a proper child. Was all of a sudden when Moses was born, was he all of a sudden, did he have good table manners? Did he say please and thank you all of a sudden when he was born? Why is it that the Bible says that he was a proper child? His parents looked at him as a proper child. It appears to me that God had a special plan for Moses, and his parents recognized that. God had a special plan for Moses. It goes on to say here that the parents looked at him as a proper child. They weren't afraid of the king's commandment, so they hid Moses. They refused to give in to the king's order to give up their child. And so you know the story. They sent him down the river. And the Pharaoh's daughter found Moses. The Bible says here in verse 24, "By faith, when he," speaking of Moses, "was come to years, refused to be called the son of" what? "Pharaoh's daughter." This is quite fascinating to me because here you take an Israelite child, a Hebrew child, you send him down the river, and now he's found by Pharaoh's daughter, and he's raised in the kingdom of Egypt under the authority and the leadership of Pharaoh and his daughter. Sounds like to me that more than likely, possibly that Moses was in the next line, if you will, if something were to happen to Ramses, that Moses could be the next Pharaoh of Egypt, possibly. And so, to be raised up by Pharaoh's daughter, notice what he says here. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why? Well, let's look at a couple of verses here. Verse 25, "choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin" for what? "For a season." Notice verse 26. I love this verse about the life of Moses. Something very unique here in 26 that differs from many of the other prophets throughout the entire scriptures. In fact, with the Bible, when it says Moses was the most humblest man that ever walked the face of the earth, are we clear on that? Why? Notice this, verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. In other words, Moses looked to who? He looked to Jesus, didn't he? How come it doesn't say the Lord or God or the I Am? But it's personalized and it's encapsulated for us in the New Testament context that Moses looked to Jesus. Moses looked forward to Jesus before Jesus ever walked on the face of this planet, if you will. Coming as a babe and then dying on the cross, Moses looked to Jesus. And I believe that's where Moses gained his source of strength, gained his energy, gained his humility to become the humblest man on the earth. Why? Because he looked to Jesus. You see, those back then looked forward to Jesus. What do? We look back at the death and resurrection of Jesus. Isn't that right? Moses looked forward, and notice what happens here. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, Moses had everything he wanted at his fingertips. He had everything he could possibly imagine. He had the kingdom of Egypt in the palms of his hands. He was raised in Pharaoh's household. He could choose any woman he wanted to marry. He could have anything he wanted of land, of treasures, anything he wanted. Why? Because he was the Pharaoh's son, daughter's son. He can have everything, but he denied that. Why? Because he looked to Jesus and he saw the greater reward, which is to come. What is that? It's called eternal life. He didn't look at the pleasures of this life. He didn't even compare them. He didn't even consider the pleasures of sin compared to what Jesus has in store for him. How many of us are like that today? How many of us don't look at this world, but look at Jesus and the greater reward that Christ is going to give us in that great day? You see, when we look to Jesus, this world seems to vanish away, doesn't it? When we look to Christ and we look at the reward that he has to offer to us compared to eternity and what heaven is like, what is this world, you see? Who cares about my two-story house compared to my mansion in heaven, right? Who cares about my pathetic little garden compared to the garden that I'm going to have when I get to heaven, you see? All of a sudden, when we look to Jesus, the earthly things vanish away. And I believe this is how Moses became a humble man. Notice verse 27. It says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. He looked to the one. He looked to Jesus, the unseen. He looked to him for his greatest reward. He didn't care about the things of this earth. There are many of us today that are more concerned about earthly treasure than heavenly. Who are you today? What is your heart? Where is your heart? Is it on earthly or is it on heavenly things? What is the condition of your heart today? Are you looking at the invisible or are you holding on to the things of this world? Well, let's take a little walk through the life of Moses here, if you don't mind. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 11 through 12. We're going to look at Moses' pride issue here. His issue with pride, his concern with pride, his downfall, if you will. Exodus chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 11 and 12. Exodus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Notice what the Bible says here. Now, before I go to this verse, I want to look back at the verses we just read in Hebrews. The parents looked at him as a proper child. Isn't that right? They looked at him as a proper child. Somebody that God had, if you will, predestined to do a great work. Now remember, Moses grew up in the household of Pharaoh. And I mean, what a miracle. They send him down the river, and all of a sudden Pharaoh's daughter comes and picks him up, and now he's being raised in Pharaoh's household, in the very palace by which Pharaoh lives. You might step back and think for a moment that when God called Abraham, he told Abraham that all his children would be blessed. Isn't that right? But he also gave them a warning and said his children would also go into bondage for how many years? You guys remember? How many years? 400 years. And I'm sure that that message circulated through the Hebrew colonies, the nation, the Israelites. It circulated while they're under the taskmaster of Egypt. And they wondered, one day the deliverer will come and take us away from this bondage. I'm sure that story was ringing loud and clear. And can you imagine Moses' parents as they see Moses being raised in the household of Pharaoh? Can you imagine what's going on in the parents' mind? Could this be the one that is going to deliver the children of Israel out of the hand of bondage? Is this the one? And I'm sure, if you know the story, Moses was sent back to his mother to be trained and educated. Wasn't that so? And was it at proper age that Pharaoh's daughter sent for Moses to bring him back? And it was during that childhood youth that Moses was educated in the Word of God. Not only, I believe, was he educated in the Word of God, but could it be that his mother instilled in his mind, honey, I want to tell you something. There's a reason why God has you being raised in Pharaoh's household. You see, we're expecting a deliverer to come and deliver us out of the hand of these taskmasters. It could be that God has saved you for this very purpose, this very reason, to deliver us out of the bondage of Egypt. God has a special work. And I'm sure she read Jeremiah 1:5 or had this quotation in her heart, if you will. Before I created you in your mother's womb, before you were born, I ordained you to be a prophet to the nations. I'm sure Moses' mother instilled these virtues in his life to prepare Moses for the greater task at hand. And you can see as we read in Acts chapter 2 that he was looking forward to the Messiah. We know that he didn't learn that in the household of Pharaoh. He must have learned it in the household during those few years that he was raised at home by his mother. Now we go to Exodus chapter 2 with all that in mind. Exodus chapter 2, looking at verse 11 and 12, the Bible says in verse 11, well, let's look at verse 10. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. Now notice verse 11. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren, and he looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. You guys know this story, right? He goes outside, he sees an Egyptian smiting one of his brethren, and here Moses is probably in the pomp of the palace, comes marching out, seeing his family members and, you know, those he's related to, and now he sees an Egyptian beating one of his brothers. And then it says in verse 12, and he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian, and he hid him where? In the sand. This is where pride steps in. I believe that Moses knew that he was called by God, and it was God's purposeful design, plan, that God was going to use Moses to deliver the children of Israel out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Moses was beginning, if you will, in his own heart, to take those steps to secure his relationship with the brethren, with the Hebrew nation, that it was him that was going to deliver. And so he slays an Egyptian. Pride steps in. Moses goes ahead of the game. Moses goes ahead of the call of God. He steps in place where God had never planned him to go. And Moses does things his own way. Isn't that what we do in this life? We try to do things our way without expecting God or asking God to fulfill his plan in our lives. I want to read this to you. From Patriarchs and Prophets, she says, in slaying the Egyptian, Moses had fallen into the same error so often committed by his fathers, of taking into their own hands the work that God had promised to do. In other words, Lord, you're moving a little too slow here. Let me help you out here. That's what we all do. God has given us a promise. He's told us what he's going to do for our lives or in our lives. And then we are impatient and we move forward without the Lord's blessing. And so Moses does the very same thing. Taking into their own hands the work that God had promised to do. In other words, Moses said, God, call me, I'm going to fulfill it. And so what does he do? He slays one Egyptian man. It was not God's will to deliver his people by warfare. See, that's how we are. We think, let's attack it. Let's hit it head on. Whether it be sin or temptation in our lives, whatever. Whether it be our culture outside, let's hit it. Let's go fight the warfare. But what does the Bible say? Resist the devil and he will what? We talked about this not long ago. It's almost as if you're sticking your hands in your pocket and you say, okay, God, the battle belongs to you. I'm trusting in you. We don't take the battle into our own hands to overcome sin and temptation. We let God do the work for us. What do you say? When God fights the battle, who wins? We all do, don't we? When we fight the battle ourselves, what happens? We always fall. Oh, Lord, I promise to never do this again. I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to do this. Lord, I'm going to grit my teeth and hold on and pray that I'm going to make it through this. No, we surrender to the Lord and the Lord fights the battles for us. Goes on to say here, as Moses thought, it was not God's will to deliver his people by warfare as Moses thought. Here's Moses' pride. But by his own mighty power, that the glory might be ascribed to him alone, the Creator. In other words, God needed a humble man to work so that the glory of delivering the children of Israel would not be given to any man, but would be attributed to the holiness and the character of God. You see, friends, that's what we do many times. We go into the battle and we say, I'm going to overcome this mountain. I'm going to overcome this challenge. I'm going to do this, this, and that. And where does the glory rest? Is the glory given to God? Absolutely not. Whenever we go forward into battle without the Lord, we will always lose the battle. God cannot bless unless we take him with us. You understand? God cannot bless unless we take him with us. And Moses went ahead of the game, if you will. He walked before the Lord a couple of steps ahead. So, what is the rest of the story? Yet even this rash act was overruled by God to accomplish his purpose. And Moses was not prepared for his great work. Isn't that amazing? Moses wasn't prepared. This act that Moses had acclaimed to himself by killing the Egyptian was an act of pride. And so Moses needed some humble pie. What do you say? He needed some humble pie, big time. So what did the Lord do? He runs for his life, and now he's wandering around the wilderness looking at the backside of sheep for 40 long years. And you say, you know, Moses might have been saying, Lord, I thought you called me. I thought I was the deliverer for this. What happened here? You know, 40 years have gone by, Lord. We can't let too much time. We don't have enough time. We got to be busy. We got to be at work. Let's get the work done, Lord. Isn't that what we're like today? We don't have enough time. The Lord's coming soon. We got to overcome this. We got to get this done. We got to get that done. And the Lord is saying to you and I, be patient. Be patient. That's a hard thing for us to do, isn't it? We're a busy people. We don't want to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years taking care of sheep. But in order for God to humble us, sometimes we need the wilderness experience. So God sent Moses out into the wilderness for 40 years. And all of a sudden, Moses is a changed man. How do we know this? Turn with me, if you will, and let's look at the bush experience that Moses had of meeting God. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see the great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. 40 years did something to Moses. It used to be that Moses was ready to take action, but now when God calls him directly, Moses hides his face, and now he's afraid to look on the Lord. Let's look at some other characteristics that made the change. But first of all, before we do that, let's look at the call given to Moses. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." Friends, there's a twofold message in this, and it's great. God knows every single sorrow that you go through. What can you say? God knows every trial that you go through. He knows every challenge that you go through. He knows every cry that you make to the Lord. He hears every single one of them. He knows your trials. He knows your cares. And He has a plan to deliver you. Can you say amen? God had a plan to deliver the children of Israel. God heard the cries of Israel. And God had a plan to deliver Israel from the taskmasters. And Moses is a what? Representative of Jesus. And one day, friends, Jesus is going to deliver us from our sorrows and our pains. What do you say? That's good news for us, friends. Be patient, for the Lord is drawing nigh. Isn't that the message? He goes on to say here in verse 8, "And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of the land unto a good land, a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send" who? "Moses unto Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of" where? "Out of Egypt." And if you look at verse 12, "And Jesus and God said, Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be a token unto you." What a message! God calls Moses and says, "I will be with you." But notice what he says in verse 12. "When you," talking to Moses, "have brought forth the people out of" where? "Egypt." 1.5 million or 1 million people out of the land of Egypt. Moses kills one man in one night and flees for 40 years. God sends Moses back, and now he brings about 1 million people out of the land of Egypt, all because his heart was converted. You see, friends, when we have a humble heart, God can do big things. When our hearts are humbled, God can do mighty things in our lives, your life and my life. God can do great things. Notice he goes on to say, "When thou hast brought forth thy people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." What a promise. "Moses, I will be with you, and you will deliver the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt." Now notice this in chapter 3, verse 11. "And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should" what? Here's Moses' excuses. "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth this children of Israel out of Egypt?" May I suggest to you today that this is a humble heart of Moses. That he felt that he was unworthy to appeal to the Lord for the call that God had placed in his life. He went from a prideful man to a humble man just because of 40 years in the wilderness. And Moses here says, "Who am I, Lord? Who am I, Lord?" Before 40 years prior, he was ready to take on all of Egypt and to deliver the hand of the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But now he's asking the question, "Who am I?" He's a humble man. Things have changed. 40 years in the wilderness, Moses has a changed heart. Let me read this to you. She says this, "The excuses at first preceded," talking about Moses, "the excuses that he were given came from humility." Isn't that amazing? Moses went from a proudful man ready to kill somebody for the Lord, and now he's making an excuse because he doesn't feel worthy of the calling that the Lord has given him. What a change! What a transformation! Now notice this. Go with me, if you will, to these next few verses. chapter 4, verse 10, the Bible says, and then Moses responds, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And many have attributed to this as Moses, who has a problem with stuttering. This has nothing to do with Moses stuttering. Moses does not have a problem with stuttering. How do we know? Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 7 and verse 22. Acts chapter 7 and verse 22. Moses does not have a problem with stuttering. Acts chapter 7, verse 22. The Bible says, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of what? The Egyptians. Goes on to say, and was mighty in what? Words and deeds. Friends, if possible, Moses was a successor to the throne, they would have taken care of his stuttering problem a long time ago, okay? Moses didn't have a problem with stuttering. What does the spirit of prophecy say? She says this, the divine command given to Moses found him distrustful, slow of speech, and timid. He was overwhelmed with the sense of his incapacity to be a mouthpiece to God and Israel. Wow. His whole heart, his whole life had changed. He felt incapable of being a mouthpiece. Not that he couldn't speak the words, but he felt incapable of doing the work that the Lord had called him to do. And also she says later too that he was so long away from Egypt, he was afraid that he wouldn't be able to communicate the Egyptian language any longer. It wasn't a stuttering problem. Moses became the humblest man on the planet of the earth. And so with those excuses, what's the rest of the story? God sent Moses to Pharaoh. Moses delivers a message. And the very words that Moses speak, in a moment, in a flash, the plagues come out of the sky and disrupt the entire lifestyle and the life of the Egyptians. And then before you know it, Pharaoh is saying, Moses, get your people out of here and leave me at once. God took a prideful man, turned him into a humble man, and because of his humility, was able to do great things. I wonder sometimes within our church and our congregation that God isn't doing great things in our lives or in our churches today is because we're letting pride rule the seat of our hearts. We're not letting Christ be the ruler in our lives. You see, Moses looked to Calvary. Moses looked to Jesus. And when he looked to Jesus, see, that was the key to Moses' success. He looked to Christ and not himself. When Moses looked to himself, he failed and ended up running from his home life away into the wilderness for 40 years. But when he looked to Jesus, he became a conqueror. He was able to do great things in the eyes of the Lord. You want to do great things for the Lord? May I suggest that you look to Christ? That you humble your hearts before the Lord. Turn with me, if you will, to those scripture readings today. James chapter 4, our scripture reading today. James chapter 4. In verse 8. What does it say here? Draw nigh to God, and what will he do? He'll draw near to you. What a message. But notice the rest of these verses. Cleanse your hands, O ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to what? Heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will do what? What does God do to the humble? He lifts them up. He takes down the pride and he lifts up, he takes down the proud and he lifts up the humble. You see, God's not going to work on the behalf of the prideful. He's going to work on the behalf of the humble. What did God do to Nebuchadnezzar? Right? Nebuchadnezzar looks out and he surveys his land. He says, what is this that I have done and created with my own might and power? And that very moment, Nebuchadnezzar fell down, started acting like an animal for 7 years, eating grass and hay. And after 7 years, his eyes were open, and the Bible said he glorified God. Why? Because he was proud. Now he is humble. When we are humble, God does great things. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 5. And we're going to look at verses 5 and 6. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another. I love this. This is all about giving up self. It's all about putting down pride and humbling yourself. Through humility, we give service to other people. It's not about me. The world does not revolve around me. It revolves around others, not around me. And it's only then that God will bless. Notice what he goes on to say. Yea, all of you subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God does what? He resists the proud, and what does he do? He gives grace to who? What does he do? He gives grace to the humble. Goes on to say, verse 6, humble yourselves therefore, what? Under the mighty hand of God, that he may do what? Exalt you. You see, friends, when we are humble, God lifts us up. Humility is letting God and letting go of self. Being humble is saying, God, your will be done and not mine. Humbleness is saying, I esteem another person more than myself. Humbleness is not about me. It's about what the Lord wants in my life. And when I allow a God and not myself, friends, that's when God begins to do work in your life and in my life and in his church. Let the Savior have his work in your life. For when you become humble, God, Jesus, will lift you up. What a message for all of us today. We can do great things for the Lord in our pride, but we can even do greater things for the Lord when we're humble. Sure, Moses delivered one of his brethren, delivered him from maybe possibly even death and saved his life, but he only saved one. But when Moses humbled himself before God, God used him to deliver a million people out of the hands of the enemy. You see, friends, God wants to use you in a mighty way too. But maybe we're like Moses, Lord, this is how I want to do it. This is the way we should do it. This is how I'm going to go about it. Maybe in our practical lives, we want to overcome sin. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm not going to do. And I'm going to do this, and I'm going to go this way, and I'm going to go that way. And we forget to take the Lord with us. Humility is about letting God and letting go of self. And when we let go and let God, God will do great things. Father in heaven, what a privilege we have to be in this house of worship today. Some of us, Lord, have tried desperately hard, I think we all have at times, desperately hard to do things the way that we see fit in our lives. It could be in our finances, it could be in our marriages, it could be in our home lives, our workplaces, it could be in our lifestyles and the daily choices that we make. And we seem to come to a dead-end road day by day, wondering why, what have I done wrong? Today, Lord, I want to ask your blessing upon each of us here today, that someone, some person here today that's been trying too hard, and in their own way, thinking that managing their life how they ought to, without following the outline of Scripture and the plans that you have for them. May they, quote, humble themselves today before you, Lord. May they be lifted up, dusted off, cleaned up, prepared for a greater work that you have planned for them. Lord, how many times we try so desperately to accomplish things with our own strength and our own might and power. We forget to pray. We forget to acknowledge you. We forget to turn to you. Oh, Lord, humble our hearts. Take away the pride of myself and the pride of selfishness and give us the humility of Jesus. Help us to look away from self and to find ourselves wrapped in you, Christ. Let us be so wrapped in you, Lord, that we forget of self and have only one thing in mind, and that is to give our service to you, to allow you to do the work in our behalf. Let us be the instruments
by what you want to use us. Forgive us, I pray, of our shortcomings. Forgive us of our backslidings. Heal us freely, Lord. Give us your grace today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.